What is it that all the world is looking for? They're looking for life. Life. Everybody works to make money, to have life, to preserve life. They spend their money on the hospitals to preserve life. They buy, they search for, they look for life. And yet there's no life, no life at all except in the Word of God, where Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And that's all the life there is. You know, I marvel a lot of times at people that cannot receive their healings and the blessings of God, and that they don't understand how. You know, life is one big struggle. A few days and full of trouble. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And when you go through life, after you finish life with all of its endeavors and all of its practices, and you've reaped a full harvest, then you have a whole bag full of vanity. Let's give the Lord a hand. After you've worked your life away, then all the ambitions as to the life, as to what you'd like to do, then you get rewarded. You work hard, you struggle, you make lots of money, you buy houses and lands and cars and clothing so that you can look pretty for the world, and when you get through, then you get your reward. They dig a hole, they throw you into it, and they feed you to the worms. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then you reap your reward. But thanks be to God, Paul said, that always gives us the victory when we serve the Lord, share continually with the needy, help to evangelize the world and win souls. Then we reap a reward of eternal life, eternal riches, eternal strength, and all of the wonderful things that life and heaven can afford. And that throughout eternity, it is ours. So then it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And in the world, you become a drunkard and a dope addict. Be faithful to Satan. Be faithful to the world. Be faithful to your flesh. Be faithful to your ambitions and your lust and all of the desires of life. And you'll reap a reward, and you'll become a drunkard, and you'll become a harlot, and you'll become a prisoner in a cell somewhere to look through the bars, or someone to sit in the electric chair, or if you don't go that route, then they'll feed you to the worms. Just be faithful to Satan. Be faithful to the world. Be faithful to life. Give it everything you got so that you can become a dope addict. You can become a person that will wind up in a mental institution. Misery, pain, nerves driving you crazy. Just be faithful. Hold on to Satan and he'll reward you. Hollywood promised to give you everything that the devil can afford if you'll just stay with it. Watch your programs on TV. Keep up with the newspapers and the sports. Be sure that you know all about the political world and stay with it, and you'll get your reward after a while. And your reward is eternal damnation. But walk with Christ, get away from the world, and you won't become a slave to tribute. Forget about the foolishness of sports and all those kind of things, and realize one day that you're going to lift your eyes up in the flames of the fire. Get away from all of those things and begin to realize that God means business. That God is the master, that God is the creator, that God hath made you, that God hath made life. God hath made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all therein. And God hath put the breath in your nostrils. And God hath commanded you to repent of your sins and turn away from the evils to which you've been led. And come back to him and serve him with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then God will continue your life. And God will continue your health. And God will continue your blessings. And God said, "I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory, for I would above all things that you be healthy and that ye be prosperous and that your soul be secured." So then God is everything, and he gives everything, and the world has nothing but trouble and vanity. So then I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I learned that at an early age, and for many years I've served the Lord and followed Him, and I'm thrilled over His way of life. I've always been thrilled over His way of life. His life is a promise that comes to pass. But you know, a lot of people don't know the Word of God, and the Bible teaches that they perish because they don't understand. So then they don't continue through the years. They don't continue through the years. But the Lord said, I will fulfill the number of your years. I will make your way perfect, for I am your strength and I am your power. And truthfully, we can say the Lord is our helper, and that is a helper in the time of need. But when we don't program our minds with these things, and we don't indoctrinate ourselves with these things, then we leave our minds open as a junk heap, as a junkyard. You know, I was telling some of them today, the other night I spoke about certain things being junk. You know, there's junk. You find junk of all kinds. You find junk, like I saw in the vision not too long ago, about a third of the campground was junk. And you find junk cars, you find junk furniture, you find all kind of junk. And you find people that's called junkies because they just go after everything, you know. And then you find junk thoughts. There are thoughts that are junk. And you fill your head with junk thoughts. See, and then when you do that, you become a garbage heap. It's sad in the world today because it looks like the youthful generation has become a junk heap. Jesus called them a sinful, adulterous generation, which a good term for that is a junk heap, where all the junk is, all of that that's to be discarded, and all of that that's to be burned. All that's junk. Their ways are junky. They call some of them among themselves, they say, he's a junkie. You know, I've heard of them shooting peanut butter and mayonnaise into their veins, trying to get high, as they call it. And they call them a junkie. But really, everyone that's caught in that is a junkie. All of them are junkies. You know, one's just the worse junkie than the other junkie. But all of them are junkies. And until you come to Christ and get your life straightened out, and until you're born again, then you are a junkie. And the Lord, He takes you out of the junk heap and He makes something else out of you when you come to the Lord. So I marvel when I look and I see people that have one time been exposed to the wonderful knowledge of God and the wonderful things of God. And then they let the devil out talk them. And then they've gone out into the junkyard and they're back with the junkies. But I praise God for people that get up and go on with the Lord. And I don't guess there's anything more disgusting to me than this one thing I'm about to say, and I've heard these things many times as I refer to them. People that say, well, Brother Pike, woe is me. I just can't quit drinking. And woe is me. I just can't keep cursing and snorting and carousing. And I just can't keep from being a whore or a whoremonger. I just can't keep from lazing around. I just can't work. I can't pay my bills. You know, and I guess that's one of the most disgusting people that I've ever talked with. And I've talked with them all around the different parts of the world. And down on Skid Row in places like Seattle, Washington, and other places, I've been there and talked to them and ministered to them. And they are pitiful cases. They are pitiful cases. And as the Bible says, some of you have never known the depths of Satan, and some of them have known quite a bit of the depths of Satan. And whereas the Bible speaks of them that will receive the greater damnation. And some of them will receive the greater damnation. But I talked to some of them and they tell me that they just can't. You know, and I said this to the audience here before and I said again tonight. I've asked them individually. I said, well, when you want a drink of water, can you go get it? Oh, yes, they say. I said, well, when you get hungry, can you go eat? Oh, yes, they said. I said, and when you want a drink from the bottle? Oh, yes. I said, well, when you want dope, can you go? Oh, yes. I say, anything that the devil's got that your flesh is lusting after, that you gullibly want, you can make it to it. Oh, yes. I said, but you're so bad off that anything that's good and decent and upright and whatever, you just can't do that. I said, when you want to stick your arms around a woman's neck, as we say, do you know what you're doing, or are you able? Oh, yes. I said, and when you want to commit your horrible, hideous, evil, filthy things, oh yes, but anything good and decent, you can't do it. I said, when you want to go to the bar, you find your way, but when you want to come to church, you just can't do it. You just can't overcome. You know what that is? That's a bundle of lies. Man does what he wants to. He can do what he wants to. He's in the condition he's in because he wants to be in that kind of condition. And if he didn't want to be in it, he could do like the prodigal and lift himself up. And instead of filling his belly with the husks that the swine eats, he could go to the Father's house. So then I praise God for a sovereignty of life. It's a true fact that you can play around with the devil until the devil can convince you that you can't do anything. And the reason that you can't is because you let him convince you. It's like a state of hypnosis. You know, you just keep on listening to the rhythm of that evil thing until finally he programs your mind with the thought that you can't. And then you become helpless as to a prey to Satan. And he'll program your mind to take your little babies up by the feet and bash their heads out against the wall. Or their brains out, that is. You say, well, it'd never be. I've read of it. Where a man bashed the little baby's brains out against the wall and afterwards said they just couldn't help it. Something told them to do it and they'd done it. See, and it's true. Because Satan has power. Satan is just like a dope or a stimulant. And once he gets into your veins, he's strong. He's powerful. But the only thing is, he got into your veins because you let him come in there. You willingly gave place to him. And Paul said, don't give place to the devil, no, not for a moment, that he should reign in your mortal body. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But see, when he weakens you down, it's like a bully. He keeps talking to you until he subdues your mind. And when he subdues your mind, you're in trouble. Anytime you let anybody subdue your mind, you're in trouble. And so then you let the devil subdue your mind. And a lot of times the way that you let the devil subdue your mind is through your own human reasoning. When the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, that we're born of the devil when we're born into this world, that we're born with infiltration in our veins. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And we come into this world in the image of the devil himself as to the bastard child. And to the fallen one. And we have to die. We have to be crucified. Because we are in the sight of God repulsive. And the only remedy for it is for him to kill us. And unless we can die out to self and reckon ourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, which was smitten in our behalf, then we're still the bastard child. And he said, I'll hate your image in the morning. And when you turn to God and you call on God and you give God your mind and you take the mind of Christ into your heart, then you think right, you talk right, your conversations in heaven, you can do right. And then you don't allow the devil to come in through the weakness of the lust of your flesh to come in to bind you. You don't allow him to do that. See, but people don't put up any resistance against lust. They go after their feelings. They follow their feelings. Whatever comes to their mind, that's what they do. Whatever their desires are, that's what they do. They just do whatever they desire, whatever they think, wherever they want to go, whatever they want to do, whatever they want to be, they go after it. They go whoring after it. But you know, the Bible said a wise man, he sits down and counts the cost. He ponders the path of his feet. He considers that thing as to whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And then he makes his choice. That's the way you have to do it. But you take a man that don't want to serve God, you tell him the truth, and he'll hate you because he loves the wages of unrighteousness. The Bible said he loves darkness because his deeds are evil. And he doesn't want to come to the light because he knows if he comes to the knowledge of God or the light of God, he'll be reproved and his deeds will be made manifest that they are evil. And he'll have to do something about it. Then, as I said a little bit before I got into those things, a little bit ago, the word, the wonderful word of life. This is the word of life. What is everybody looking for? Life. What are the junkies looking for? Life. They're just perverted in their minds. They think they're finding life. But the word is life. And when a man looks for his healing, Why doesn't he get his healing? Why is it that he doesn't get his healing? It's because always in his mind, healing is a future thing. Always healing is something that's going to come sooner or later. Always, if he can just believe, he's going to get healed. Always, he says, I'm believing, you know, and something's going to happen. But folks, that ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. There's nothing that God has that works like that. Everything with God is in the possessive. Always, everything with God is already done and finished. Everything with God is already given to you and I through Christ from the foundation of the world. Everything as to life, as to healing, as to prosperity, as to blessing, as to perfection or whatever, it's already done, it's already given, it's already ours. And everything that we ever get from God, that's the way we'll get it. It's when we realize that and when we accept it on those bases and when we take it accordingly. But as I was telling somebody the other day, you know, for instance, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be happy, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to be blessed, then you got to believe in that. And you've got to constitute thoughts in your heart as to what I'm preaching to you tonight. And unless you do, then you will never have it. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That is, the Bible said, God will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. It's according to your thoughts as to what you are. Somebody says, well, I think that someday I'm going to be healed. Well, that's the way it goes. You're sick and you're going to stay sick until the someday comes and you're never going to find that someday. But when a person begins to accept the fact that the Bible says, faith is by the hearing of the word, that the Bible says that he sent his word and healed them. And so then, the word says, ask what you will and I'll do it. Say what you will, don't doubt it, it'll come to pass. Decree a thing in your heart and it'll be yours. Then when you say to God, Lord, heal me, or you say to the Lord, Lord, I believe in healing. Your word says, by your stripes I'm healed. Then what you have to do, from that time on you have to praise God. Someone would say, praise God because he heard my prayer and he's going to heal me. Absolutely not. Not at all. Praise God because he gave this to you before you was ever born into the world. He saved you before you was ever born into the world. Praise God because he gave you this in Christ Jesus the Lord before you ever called. You never sought him. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that before I call, he will answer. So you praise God because he answered before you ever called. Because the Bible said the Lord hath knowledge as to know all of your needs, which he shall supply according to his riches and glory. And the Bible said he hath given us all things that pertain unto life. And the Bible said he will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. And healing is a good thing. Eating and drinking what you want is a good thing. Enjoying life as to health and happiness is a good thing. And the only reason we don't have it is because we don't walk upright before him. Let's give him a hand. All right, so he's given us all these wonderful things. And then what can I say? I can say, well, praise God, he healed me. Somebody says, now if I do that, then I know then that I'm believing and it's bound to come to pass. Coming to pass ain't got nothing to do with it. That wasn't what I said. I said it already happened. And as long as you've got that thing of coming to pass in your mind, you're never going to get it. But when you realize it did happen and that all of your mind and doubt and all of your sight and feel and all of this other is a bunch of lying vanities, that is at enmity with that which God hath already done, and that it's a shadow between the sun and the earth, as we would say spiritually speaking, then it's your iniquities as unbelief that has separated you from the good things of God and held you back from the good things of God. So then someone would say, well, how can you say that he's healed you? You've got to do more than that. You've got to think that in your heart. You've got to come to the place to where you actually think as to believing Believing is a constitution of thoughts. You've got to come to the place to where your thoughts and your heart is believing that He hath healed you already and that you are well. And somebody would say, well, what's this pain I feel? What's all these problems? Well, what's that got to do with it? Somebody said, but that pain, isn't that pain real? That pain is there. Of course it's there. It's a lying vanity. The pain is a lying vanity. And the thought that causes that lying vanity is that lying vanity thought. And that lying vanity thought belongs to the man that was born to the flesh. And when you get the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you think as the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, which is health and happiness and strength. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You love the Lord? So someone said, well, how can I say that I'm healed, Brother Pike? Very, very simple. The Bible said He sent His word and healed them. David said, His word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Him. So then when I hid His word in my heart, what did I hide? Like the little tract we wrote, God's healing word. I hid healing in my heart. I took healing into my heart. Then shall I wait and say, someday I shall be healed? No, I have healing in my heart. I go to the doctor and the doctor says, what's wrong with you? I said, well, that's what I come here for you to tell me. So he tells me, he runs me by the x-ray and goes through his medical understanding. And he says, and you've got this kind of problem. I said, well, what do you think about it? He says, I've got the remedy. I said, well, what is it? He says, these little pills in this bottle. Now, when you take the pill that's in this bottle, then ye are healed. So I said, well, that's easy enough. So I swallow the pill. Don't go to sleep on us. I say, swallow the pill. And then when I swallow the pill, then what have I got on the inside of me? Brother Taylor says, I got the pill on the inside of me. That's why I say, don't go to sleep on it. All right. So then what have I got on the inside of me? I've got my healing. Because the healing was in the pill. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because the doctor said so. He's the doctor. All right, so Jesus is our physician. He said the healing was in the word, and He sent His word and healed them. So I took the word and I hid it in my heart. Then what kind of condition am I in? I'm healed. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so it's wonderful to know that by His word He created all things. By His word He cast out the unclean spirits. By His word He healed them. It's by His word that everything exists, because in the beginning was God, and God became the word, and the word came to me into my heart. And thus now I have God in my heart. And God is everything, my healing, my salvation. And the Bible said you have all these problems of diseases and whatever because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart. Or that is, you do not give thanks to Him. Or that is to say, you're thanking Him because someday you're going to be healed, or you're thanking Him because the preacher said healing is coming to you and you believe that someday it will, but you're not thanking Him in the sense that you are rejoicing because you are healthy, strong, and well. Because He healed you. And before the world ever was, He gave it to you in Christ. Do you go around saying, oh Lord, someday I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be saved. I know I'm going to be saved because you said that if I would just hold on to the end, I'd be saved. Is that what you do? I tell you this again from the bottom of my heart, folks. That ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. I know preachers preach that, but that ain't the way it works. I tell you this thing again, that when you are born of God, the very minute, the very second that you are born of God, you have then eternally and forever overcome the world. And you've overcome all sickness, and you've overcome all poverty. And since Calvary, Satan is completely helpless to you, and he hath no power except what you give him in your unbelief. He is completely a defeated foe. And when you fail to acknowledge that you are eternally secure, eternally perfect, eternally alive forevermore, from your birth, then you are altogether wrong in your thinking. Altogether wrong. I say this again, a baby is a baby, but he's a human being. And he might not can express it as to tell you that. He might not even understand it as a baby. And he might flounder around as to fall into this and burn his little finger over here and hurt his little foot over here and whatever. And he might cry and whine like the whole world is falling in on him. But believe it or not, when he gets through with all of that, he's still a little human being. He doesn't have to grow one inch to be a human being. He doesn't have to have one birthday to be a human being. He's altogether a human being. And when he is 75 years old, should he live to be that old? He is no more a human being than he was when he was a little bitty toddler. And when he can tell you all about being a human being, because he can now talk, he can now understand, he can now go where he wants to and do the things he wants to, he doesn't stumble into the fire, he doesn't burn his finger anymore, he doesn't do them little things like children do, you know, to get into trouble, and he can tell you all about it, but he's not one bit more a human being than he was when he burned his little finger, when he didn't know. So then I said that to say this, that we are not doing all these things to become whatever as we think of it. We're doing it to become as he thinks of it. To as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not to wrestle around and get good and get better, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation of the Son of God, to the acknowledgement of a diplomacy to complete the course, to completely find out through the tutoring that he is, that he was, and that he's always been a son of God without fault, without spot, without blemish. And as the Bible said, he keepeth himself. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And I know that we say, well, if I hold on, when a little baby is born into the world, have you ever given him your finger to see if he could hold on? He can't hold on. Believe it or not, he can't hold on. And it takes a little while before he gets enough strength to hold on. See, so then am I a son of God because I can hold on? Am I a son of God when I'm just a little baby? Of course, I'm a son of God. Not because I can hold on. There's nothing that I have to hold on to. At my birth, I went up to the throne. I was hid with Christ in God whom the heavens received. I've been there ever since without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I didn't have to do any works because a little baby can't do any kind of works. But he's just as much a son of God as one that's old enough to work. And when a man gets old enough to work, it's required of him that he should help make the living. But helping to make the living don't make him a son of the father of the family for which he labors. He's a son whether he works or not. But he's working to help provide because he hath respect to the father and respect to the need. And he knows it would be very shameful not to be about the father's business as to help with things. So folks, who is he that overcometh the world? He that is born of God. He overcometh the world. Someone says if he holds on to the end, he can't do nothing but hold on to the end. When you're 75 years old, you're going to be a human being. If you live to be 95, you're still going to be a human being. And when they put you in a casket and put you in the grave, you're still going to be a human being. There's nothing that you have to hold on to be a human being. And when you're born of God, you are a son of God. There ain't nothing that you can do, not nothing. And if you live and serve God for 50 years, you're still a son of God. And 10 million years from now, you're still going to be a son of God. And you didn't have nothing to do with it. And I tell you this so often, before Esau and Jacob was ever born into the world, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that it might not stand by works, but it stands of him that calleth. For we are his elect according to what he foreknew, and he hath elected us under grace. He hath sealed us into the kingdom of God. He hath eternally made us righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has sanctified us once and for all with the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or made us perfect, and we keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. Because we've been justified by his grace to prove that we are his children and have always been, and that he gave this to us in Christ before the world ever was, and that Calvary had nothing to do with it except the rent veil as to the expose to bring forth in the church ages to tutor you in detail as to who you are and who you was and who you'll always be. God sowed the wheat. The devil sowed the tare. And before you're ever born into the world, you're a tare. Judas, 12 of you I've chosen, and Judas, you're a devil. And even though, I say again, he obtained part of that ministry and fell by transgression, and then the devil entered into him, and he was protected by the blood as long as he was with the group. But the thing is, there's coming a time of separation and segregation when God is going to separate the wheat from the tares, gather the wheat into the garners, and burn the tares with unquenchable fire. So then, who is he that overcometh the world? He that confesses religion and struggles for 10 years to prove that he can overcome? No. He may struggle for 10 years and not have a thing. He may go to church for 10 years and be a believer and not have a thing. But he that is born of God, he's a son of God. He doesn't have to struggle to overcome anything. He doesn't have to struggle to try to live right. He doesn't have to struggle to try to be pure. He doesn't have to struggle to try to be righteous. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Someone would say, well, he has to struggle to keep himself. No, he doesn't. Have you ever seen a baby struggle to keep its life? All it does is kick its feet and holler for the bottle, and mama gives it to him. The little baby ain't got enough strength to struggle for anything. God takes care of him. Mother takes care of him. That is, dad and mother, the father. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. I travail to Christ before him within you. I do the travailing for you. And the mother is the church. And who is my mother? These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the Bible said, and Sarah, the mother of us all. So then, I said that, children of God, again to assure you that when you are born of God, that ends it. It's over. You're forever saved. That's it. You don't ever have to worry anymore. You should rejoice forevermore. Go about praising the Lord, being about your Father's business. And the nature in you will automatically cause you to hunger and thirst after the Word. And the nature within you will automatically cause you to want to go to the church rather than sit and watch TV and ball games and drink and carouse. And the spirit that's within you will automatically be an unction from God that will create such a desire to be with the brotherhood as to prove that you pass from death and life. You don't have to worry about all of that, see? That's within you. But you can be as religious as Cain was, and you can force yourself to go to church and give in the offering and be religious all of your life and still die and go to hell because you never was born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so it's all of the Word. What the Word does is what the Word has done, has what the Word is doing right now. So I say again, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. I'll try not to keep you long tonight. 5th chapter. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and every people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the full beast said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." I've said quite a few things about the book. And to me, speaking about the book is always the most thrilling thing that I know of. To talk about the book, the power of the book, or the power of the word. And we've took many approaches as to coming to this, to discuss it, to say something about it. And tonight, I'd like to just kind of refresh your mind on it, because there's so many things hid within these chapters as to the opening of the seals and the revealing of the contents of the book, until it's a thrilling, exciting thing to be able to be caught away into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you again, somebody says, "Well, what is the revelation?" I've told you a lot of time that the revelation is Christ within you, the hope of glory, or as we say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Not unto me, not unto someone else, but he gave it unto Jesus. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God, the eternal Spirit, gave unto Jesus Christ. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And the Bible said, and God gave unto Jesus the revelation. And that revelation was that it was to be revealed to him from the innermost being as to his bodily members as they matured through life, growing in stature as to man and in wisdom, that it was to be revealed unto him that he was God Almighty. That's what the revelation was. It was the indwelling God as to the great Spirit of the seed of life that was to reveal to the Son of God that even though he was a man born into this world, that it was to be revealed to him that he was Almighty God. And so then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ today? It's Christ in you and me, the hope of glory, that from within you and me, that is revealed to us that we are the body of Almighty God. Someone would say, "Well, I can't believe that." I know you can't believe that because you're not that. But if you was that, you would believe that just as much as you being a human being. It's revealed to you through your lifetime as you come into understanding and knowledge that you are a human being and that you're born to the human family. And so then when you're born of God, then this life is on the inside of you. The seed of life is there and it's forever talking to you and ever ministering to you. And the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, is being made manifest in your mortal genes. And this life is coming forth to reveal to you that you are the very body of Almighty God, that you are bone of his bone and you are flesh of his flesh, your members in particular of this great God body of which Jesus Christ himself is the head and the fullness. So then it reveals to you and I these great wonderful things, because this great revelation is the mind of Christ, and this mind of Christ is the hidden foreknowledge of God as before the world ever was. And now God is being made manifest in human bodies. God is now manifesting himself in human bodies. All living things, all active creations, angels or whatever it might be, emanates from God. And as these things come forth from God, everything projects God, and the heavens and the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. So then God, the great eternal one, projects himself in many ways. And here we are now, a living, walking, talking human being. And God has come forth in us as to whatever measure it might be. The Bible said, let us go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Or it says, let us go on to the full reward. So then it's whatever the measure might be, whatever you will allow to live in you, or whatever you are on the inside, after this great potential of God, so then it is being revealed to you according to your outer surrender, as to this outer man putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you die, He lives. As you decrease outwardly, He increases inwardly. And to reckon ourselves to be dead, indeed totally dead, to this outer man is, Paul called it, the body of this death, that which is infiltrated, that which is the bastard child. We're dead to it. It's gone. We're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. We're dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of that death is now gone. That bastard image is now gone. And we're now born to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord of heaven never again sees our iniquities, nor our wrongs, nor our image, that he would despise if he could see it, since the light of the morning from Calvary's come, since the day star has dawned within our heart. We now know that we are sons of God. So then we know now, beloved, of the sons of God, not be going to be the sons of God, but now are we the sons of God. So I've been baptized into Christ, as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So then I separate myself from the world. The Bible said, come out from among them. Be a separate people. Listen to the tutors. See, follow the word of God. Go after the word of God. Folks, let me tell you, you'll come out from out there. You'll come out of that. After you get out there with the goats, and you get out there with the pigs, and you get out there with the dogs, and after you lap their vomit a little while, and wallow around in their mire a little while, and get the smell of it, you're going to find that you don't like it, and that it don't fit your nature, and that it makes you sick, and that you're going to get out of it. You're going to come out of that, and you're going to look for something that doesn't make you sick, and something that does stir your appetite as to the inner man, and you're going to follow after the things of God. So then when you're born again, you're not going to play around in the world. See, the love of God constraineth us. Someone says, why don't you go after the world, Brother Pike? I don't have any desire to go after the world. Someone said, well, I'll tell you about me. I just have to fight against them things all the time. They just gnaw at me and I just want them. Well, I tell you, all you need to do is get born again. That's all you have to do. And you won't have that problem. Because when you're born again, it won't gnaw after you. When you are a pig, the appetite of a pig gnaws at you. And when you are a dog, it gnaws at you to lap the vomit that you vomit up. But folks, when you are a human being and in your right mind, it don't gnaw at you to get down and wallow in the mire. And it don't gnaw at you to lap vomit. It don't gnaw at you because you are not a pig and you don't have a pig nature. And Jesus said, those that are without are dogs and swine. So then we are children of God. Now the Bible says the prodigal fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine eat, but he come to his senses. See, that's the differentiating point, and that's the difference. And then he rose up, and the Bible said, he said, there's food enough in my Father's house to spare. I know what I will do. I will arise and go to my Father's house, and I'll just tell him, Father, I've sinned against thee. I've sinned against thee, and I'm willing to be a servant. But was the Father willing to make him a servant? Could he have ever been a servant? Is it possible that that son could have ever been a servant? Wasn't he a son? How could a son ever be a servant? He would have always been a son. And the Father didn't listen to anything that he said. Not a thing that he was saying as the Father, I'll be your servant and I'll just work as a hire. He said, get the best ring, put it on his finger, the best robe, put it on his back. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a jubilee. My son is here. My son is here. You see the difference? We're sons. We're not servants. The Bible said that the servant will abide in the house as long as it's day and she'll do her chores. But when the night comes, the servant goes home, but the son stays in the house because that's his home. So then, see, we are sons. We are not servants. We are sons. We would fill our belly with the husk that the swine has eaten, but we are not swine. We are sons. And when we come to the Father's house, he doesn't want to make us a servant. Though we've stumbled, though we've erred, though we've done the things we should not have done, even as the son there squandered our living. He had literally squandered his living with harlots and everything else. But when he came to his right mind, folks, and that's what I'm talking about, when you really genuinely get born again. You know, we're God's by the act of creation. We are his children. Adam was called the son of God. But in Adam all die because he wandered away like the prodigal. But here we are and we're returning because we have come to our senses. And we've realized that we've been out there with the swine and we've been feeding the swine. We've been laboring for the swine. And now we've come to the Father's house. And now we realize that the Father's house has bread enough to spare. And now we have everything for ourselves. Why then should we labor out there for the swine? Why should we feed the swine? We are now the children of God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. And God doesn't want to make you a servant. He'd like for you to have the humility of heart to where you'd be willing to work as a servant because of your wrongs. And we all should have that kind of humility because all of us are wretched, blind, and naked and know nothing so far as our first human birth. And in Adam all die. And in Adam all is corruptible. All is filthy. None good. All have gone astray. And God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. But there's one thing about it. He was bruised for your transgressions. And the chastisement of your peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes ye are healed. And today, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not servants. We are not swine. We are not dogs. We are not beasts. We are not the tare. For God didn't plant the tare. I brought it out to you the other night. The tare was first planted through the weakness of Adam or through the weakness of the woman, as to say the flesh. And then the tare came and Satan sowed the tare. The father of the lie sowed the tare. And through that came Cain. And through that came the unbelievers. And through that Adam failed from sonship and the illumination because he wasn't born to the Shekinah. And in Adam all die as to the beast lineage coming all the way down. All the way down, but in Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, all are made alive, delivered for our offenses as to Calvary and raised again for our justification for out of the grave. And now then we are justified in the sight of God because sin is gone. And today he that is born of God cannot sin. So then why should I preach that people sin and people sin and people should repent because they sin when the Bible said he can't sin if he's born of God? Why should I preach that a person that's born of God goes about sinning when I'm supposed to be preaching the word and the Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word and the word said he that is born of God cannot sin? How can I preach then he that is born of God sinneth when the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin? Somebody said, well, now Brother Pike, what are you doing? Are you indoctrinating people so that they'll just be loose mules, as they used to call them, and go out in the world and do what they want to and still think they're going to heaven? No, that's not what I'm doing at all. I'm perfecting the church. The Bible said the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints. And Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That if I preach the word and detail it to you, then you believe the word. Then the Spirit of God through that purifies your heart and you become perfect as you believe in perfection. So I'm preaching to you perfection because God's coming back after a perfect church. Someone would say, well, you couldn't preach to me that I'm perfect like somebody that got up and left the tent over in the Carolinas, went outside and said, that man said people are perfect. Nobody's perfect, they said, sitting there with a blue jeans on and whatever, sitting there gullible and filled up with the things of the world, saying nobody's perfect. Who says that nobody's perfect but the devil? Who is he that is a liar but the devil? It is the devil. When you hear somebody says nobody's perfect, you know that's the devil. Get on your way and leave that person alone. The Bible said if you perceive there's no understanding person to go from them. When a person tells you that no one is perfect, then you leave them because they are of the devil, or either they are a person that is ignorant and just don't understand. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Now, if the person just plain ignorant and they're trying to understand, make them to understand. But if they're persistent in their self-will, go from them because they're of the devil and that's the devil doing the talking. I tell you again, the Bible said Job was a perfect man. Number one, we've got a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. Number two, we've got some perfect men somewhere. And the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible says that he wants us to go on to perfection and that everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. So then we know we've got a lot of perfect people because the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified and has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then what is a perfect person?
A perfect person is one that does not sin. If one sinned, then he is not perfect. So then a perfect person is one that cannot sin. And the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. So we know the one that cannot sin is he that is born of God. So who is he that overcometh the world, John said, but he that is born of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. So when you're born of God, that overcomes sin, that overcomes death, that overcomes the world, everything is forever behind you because you're perfect forever. So then what am I preaching to the church? I'm preaching to go on unto perfection. How do I go on unto perfection? I apply myself to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may learn more and more my perfection in God, my pureness in God, my righteousness in God, where it comes from, who it is, and how I am partakers of it, until I come to the full knowledge of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. I go on just like any child that enters into school until I come to my diplomacy of life, which is that perfect man in Christ Jesus. So then, I'm here to perfect your faith, or to reveal to you who you are, what you are, what you've always been, as down through the church ages. That's why I read to you out of this fifth chapter. Or that's why I read to you the Bible said, and he had this book within his hand. This book within his hand. But when this Lamb came forth and took this book, and begin to loose these seals, I ask you again, what was he loosing? Where did the seals come from? How did the seals ever get there? Why was there a book that was sealed? It's simple, because Jesus said, Father, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And the Bible said, in the beginning, being God, he was became the Word, and the Word was made the book. Oh, the Word was made flesh, and thus he became the book of life. And the fullness of God, even the Word, dwelt in him. And that was the Word that walked among us. And that was God, and the Bible said, and he walked among us. And the Bible says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So then, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that man should be saved. So then we see the book. What was the book? The book was the body of Jesus. And where did the book go? It went to Calvary. It went to Calvary. And when everything was just right, what happened? The book was opened. For the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. And John saw shortly after this, a few years, been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island off the coast of Minor Asia. There he was exiled. And the Bible said this book that had been opened was made known to him. And there it was called the revealing of Jesus the Christ. All the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the bringing forth of the Ark of the Covenant. Once the cherubs, as to those covering cherubs, was exposed. Or the curtains were rent in two. So we see in this the book was opened. Because that was the judgment of the world. Calvary was the judgment of the world. And the book was open. And the Bible said the books were open. So then I said again, what are the books? The Bible said, being members of his body in particular, you are an epistle that's known and read of all men. For you also are the manifested word as to the books. And according to that was written in the books, the people was judged out of that. Because according to the judgment of that which was in the books as to what they've done unto you during your lifetime, they've done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether good or bad, they've done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ and will be judged accordingly. And so then the books were open. How is it that the book was open? Because the veil was rent in twain. And the Bible said he made within himself twain, even two, the Lord and the Christ. Acts of the Apostles said, and the Lord and the Christ. So then when he was rent in twain, as to say two, what was it? The separation of the Lord from the Christ. And so when the veil was rent in twain, what happened? The body was buried and the law was folded up and laid away, in that the law is over a man that is under the law. And if a man be dead to the law, then the law cannot be over the man. So being dead to the law in my behalf, being smitten by God to make an end of sin, In that 483 years, Messiah will come. The angel said to Daniel, he will make an end of sin. And I say again, and the veil being rent in twain, the 483 years left here and the 7 years separated and taken over here to the end of the world. And then in between comes the church ages. That this is a heavenly episode because the curtains are now open. And the last part of that 490 years is to the prophecy that will make an end upon the people as to the Jews to restore Christ to bring him to the throne, as to the millennium or the restoration of all things. We know then that the 7 years over here, as to the curtains, they'll not come together again. That this expose is there. John saw it as the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Gentile people. And so then now we know that he that is a Jew now outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, and that we are the true Jew. And that we are the books that was opened. For as he the book was opened, then it was made known as to who was and who was not, as to be in the book of life. When Paul said, and even these whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. We also know that the books were open. That it was so that the books were open. That is, we are rent in twain, even as he was rent in twain. Oh, that is at death. My spirit went back to God and gave it. And I reckon myself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus to sin into the world. So I'm buried with him in baptism. Thus is my spirit gone with him as the Christ to be made from a living soul to a quickening spirit. Now I'm born of the spirit, then am I spirit. And I went away to heaven and now I dwell in heaven. And the Bible said to them that dwell in heaven, rejoice forevermore ye that dwell in heaven. For you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto the restoring of all things. And he said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. For ye are not in the earth, but I've chosen you out of the earth. I've chosen you out of the flesh. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. All right, so then we find that we are rent in twain, as we say. My body is separated from my spirit, and my body is buried, and my spirit is angelic, went back to God who gave it. And in heaven, I'm equal to the angels and cannot die. Because angels cannot die, they have to be destroyed. So then I am now equal to the angels with the promise of God, in that I said that the time of the promise drew nigh. For and the Lord said to Abraham and in Isaac, shall all thy seed, all seeds shall be blessed. All. So then I come to Calvary and the time of the promise draws nigh. And the Bible said in the time of the promise when it drew nigh, God sent his son made of a woman made under the law. And the Bible said he sent him forth in the fullness of time. So Jesus said it's the end of the world. It's all finished. He lifted his hands and he said it's all finished. So then there it was. We see the whole thing that comes to the end. And the angel of Revelation 11 or 10, rather, standing there. And the hand stretched out to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. The time shall be no more, no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For it was the fullness of time, and he said, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son. So Jesus came. And the Bible said he gathered all things in heaven and earth as to the ark of Noah. He gathered all things into that ark. All things into that son. All things into that body. He not only took the dove as to the one that appeared over him when he was being baptized, as to the Spirit of God into his body. But he also was made in the image of sin to take the old raven, as to the old crow, as we say, that he might trap him in the flesh. So he took them all in. He not only became the God of them that are in heaven, but all of them that are in the earth, and all of them that are under the earth. For he was before them, and he is before them. And all things was made by him, and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made, and they were made for his pleasure. So then everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth. John said, I heard saying, glory and honor and strength and praise, power and majesty be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. So then he took everything into the lower part of the ark. And he took everything into the upper part of the ark. And he took everything into the earthly part of the ark, as we say. And the door wasn't made in the top of the ark. Nor was it made in the bottom of the ark. But God became a man, and he walked as a man, and that man walked to the hill of Calvary, and the door was made in the side of the ark, in the middle part as to the earthly part. And there the door was made, and everything that comes into that ark has to go by the way of the door. So Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can go to the Father but by me. So it's obvious that we see a great thing taking place here in Calvary. And it is the judgment. It is the end of the world. And the book has been opened as to him. And everyone whose names are written in that blood as found written in the book of life, they have eternal life. And the books were open as to that from there on. That was the judgment. And you, from you, the whole world is to be judged according to what's being done to you, as in the flesh, or was done to the Jews, as to the Jews becoming the head of the nation and judging the whole world, all of the nations out through the millennium, to show what will happen as to that celestial thing of Almighty God. So then we know that it's over, and we are coming to the knowledge of it. We are not waiting to do all of these things that we ritualistically are told that we must do to be a Christian. It's just the mere fact that I was born in this age. I wasn't born back there at Calvary. So I could not have known that thing as to grow all the way down from Calvary till I get down here to say I've grown into whatever I'm supposed to grow into. It was with that generation at Calvary, just like it's with this generation down here. A few short years, and now it's my time. It's now Calvary. Now all these things are made known unto me. Now all these things are revealed unto me. Now that I must answer to God just like that generation answered. I must come to my Calvary. I must come to my baptism. I must come to my understanding in my generation. That all of these things be told me, that I know all of these things, and then I comprehend all of these things. So I comprehend my perfection in my generation. I comprehend what God has done for me. I comprehend who I am. And then if I tarry, I'm planted as a seed. If not, if I be the last generation, coming to the knowledge of what we're coming to now, then death is abolished and death is gone, because we learned that he abolished death. And we learned that he destroyed Satan, or him that had power over death. So then we've come to this wonderful thing that we know to be life eternal. See, so coming to this, then we redeem the body. Not that the body's not been redeemed, nor, as I say, do we wait to redeem the body. We wait for the redemption of the body. We wait to wit the redemption of the body. That is, that the time of the tutoring will come when God will reveal to us by the finished mysteries that the body was the purchased possession, that it was redeemed at Calvary, and all we've been doing is going through a scholarship as to a study to come to the understanding that the body does not need to die. It wasn't meant to die. God never meant for it to die. I say again, if Enoch could live 300 years and Methuselah 900 years, then that makes us to know the body don't wear out. See, we know then that the body don't wear out. We know that if Enoch was over 300 years old, and we know that Methuselah was over 900 years old, then we know that scientists, falsely so-called, don't understand what they're saying, that the body does not wear out. That it's absolutely sin that brings a terminal point to the body. So then we are coming to the place to where we're going to recognize that, realize that, understand that, and then this body is not going to be fed to the worms. It's not going to be put in the dirt, because the body that is to be fed to the worms is those of sin. But we are those that break the cocoon as to the rending of the veil, and through the metamorphosis, we as the butterfly go into the heavenly place while the worm goes into the earth. All of those on the other side of Calvary, we would say, that died not in the faith, they go into the earth. For they are the worm, but we're not the worm. We're the heavenly ones. We broke forth from the cocoon. So then we're coming to the place to where we're going to recognize that our bodies don't wear out, and that death hath no power over these bodies. It only had power over the worm, not over the butterfly. So then we realize that we are free from those things. Now let me say a few more things. We're going to try to close, because it would take all night long just to get into a few more of these things that I need to get into. That's why a lot of times I just refrain from getting into them, because it always creates a problem. A lot of you don't understand what I'm saying. So look at it at a little more simple on a little more simple basis here. When we say the book, what is the book? It was Jesus. What had Jesus done during his lifetime? Fulfilled all of the rules and regulations of God and everything of Moses from Calvary all the way back. Now, what is it on this side? All of a sudden, it is finished. It is finished. And he raised his hands. It is finished. What is finished? Someone said, well, his life is finished. No, he had finished everything that God had ever given Moses. Every detail. And the Bible says, not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. Now, what has happened? At last, all has been fulfilled. Calvary, all has been fulfilled. There's not one jot, there's not one tittle left. He fulfilled every jot and tittle, and now it passes away. So then Paul said, the law is folded up and laid away, and we now conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So then the law is fulfilled by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness ye are. Body, his bone and body, members in particular. So then today, we are free from the law of sin and death. Messiah, 483 years, he made an end of sin. That's the end of it. He done away with it, it's no more. Now, in this heavenly episode, as between the 7 and the 483, here we are as to the church ages. But if we look at the book as the closed book, before the church ages reveals the opening as to the contents, as to the loosening of the seven seals through the church ages. Now let's look at it the other way. Here the book is. It's finished. It's closed. He's done his Father's work. It's perfect. Everything is now finished. And what happens? Now the back of the book. I raise up the book. I hold up the book. I go through the book. I finish the book. I turn over the book. I close the book. I closed the book. What did I do? I went from the front to the back. And I closed the book. And as it was in the Old Testament, as to scrolls, and one scroll around another scroll, and another scroll, and another scroll, and another scroll. Going through this till we get to the back of the book. And as each scroll is sealed, or as the back of the book is sealed seven times. So Jesus finished it. And God put his seal of approval upon it, just like any king in the Old Testament. When they stamped their seal upon it, it was official. It couldn't be opened until it was done according to the seal of the king. So then when it was sealed, it was sealed. What is a seal? The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. A seal is a spirit. And so the seven spirits before the throne of God, as to those seven candlesticks in which Jesus was in the midst, those seven seals, as to the Spirit of God, sealed that book. It sealed that book. They laid the stripes on his back to show that our healing was there, and then the blood was exposed, and then the book was sealed. And when the book was sealed with the seven spirits of God, no one could touch the seals. No one could open the seals. No one dwells in that light except Jesus Christ. For God alone has called you and I unto himself as being a sovereignty in him, as being one in him. Not as to be double-minded, not as to be mixed up with darkness and light, not as to be in the world, but the light itself. God alone has called us just to himself. And the Bible said, and Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light, having immortality, which we are the children of light, which we are the children of his bone and flesh, which we are the children of the body, which we are the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in that understanding that's called light, that divine revelation of the revealed knowledge and the goodness and understanding of Almighty God. So we dwell in the light. So then, who is he that hath power to open the seals? Only the Lamb. The Lamb, when he came forth, having the seven eyes as God's eyes throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, all the seven spirits that had to do with the church ages, as to even the church age messengers, as by measure it was given as to a loosening of this potion and a loosening of that potion and a loosening of that potion until it came down through the church ages. When it comes down through the church ages, Jesus, even Paul, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing in the midst of the church ages.
That is to say,
Paul started them, saying it's not me but Christ that lives. And now he, being the one that established the seven churches, even the nine churches, but the seven that's used during the church ages, here he is now at the end of it. It is not Paul but Christ that liveth. In the midst of the church ages are the churches, are the candlesticks, standing in the midst of them with the stars in his hand as to the messengers. So then we find out that this revelation of Jesus Christ being given to Paul, that the whole thing that John speaks of is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of the mystery of God, or the finishing of the mystery of God. As it is said in Revelation 10 and 7, when the angels sound, and the mysteries of God should be finished. And immediately in the sounding of that, then it declared that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then it is very obvious that these seals that sealed the back of that book was the seven spirits of God. And no one could open it because no one was righteous enough to be in the spirit or to touch that seal as the spirit of God except the righteous body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the spirit and the flesh was made one. And he alone was made righteous enough to open the seals. And of course we could go on and on with this. But as to what it had to do with in the opening was a great and mighty thing. But the ultimatum of it was is that the book was open. Somebody says, then the book will be open. That's true. The book will be open to the world. But the book will not be open to you and I. Because we are the books. Even the members of the body. And he is the book. And the Bible teaches he's already revealed unto us. The world cannot see. For the Bible said they'll not see when good cometh. For Satan, Lucifer, even the god of this world that saveth the things that be of the flesh, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see when good cometh. But we see and we understand because we are children of light. Or we are children of the mind of Christ. Or we are children of the divine understanding of Almighty God. So we do see, we do understand. And what do we see? What do we understand? The very things that we're tutoring you in day after day is that ye are the perfect ones. And the Bible says, and these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but looking toward that as to say, when that which is perfect has come, seeing through a glass darkly or the hind part to say as from Calvary, all the way back, Moses being within the veil and could not get beyond the veil, and that the veil was not rent unto Calvary. They looked at the glory of God through that veil. But that veil has been rent in twain. And now we see face to face. And the glory of that expose coming from Christ and emanating from his body changes me into the very image as to which he is, even as Rebekah when she went into the chamber with Isaac, and there the veil was moved. So then we see that we are now in that wonderful place with God. And we now see face to face. And now we're very bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means the manifested body of Almighty God. And that this is a heavenly episode. And it's going to continue until the earthly episode of the last 7 years, which is the natural restoration of the garden part of the world until it comes in and the Jews, which is natural, comes in. So then if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world as to the revelation or salvation, then what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection, which is close at hand. All right, let's stand together because we could go on and go on saying things about this. And there's so much to be said until it makes it real difficult having to hurry along as much as we do to say so little. When there's so much to be said and then leaving so much unsaid as undone. And yet the glory of God being hid within this great wonderful majesty of Almighty God as to the mind of the Lord God. It's so deep, it's so great, it's so mighty. And yet you comprehend the heights, the depth, the length and the width because you have the minds of Christ. And ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this glory, I say this so often when they say in his glory he will not give to another that we are not another. And he said, Father, Father, give unto them this glory that you gave unto me before the world ever was. Give them the same glory, Father.
So then the glory of the revealing, the revelation of the unveiled face, and the beauty of seeing the majesty in all of His glory. Brother Taylor sings the rent veil. Let kings and queens bow down before Him. The rent veil. The veil is rent in twain. From top to bottom. What does this do? It translates. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. This light is a transformating light. It's to the mind. It's a translating light to the spirit. It's a transfiguring light to the body. So this great light is rapturing you. Somebody said rapture. No such thing in the Bible. It is changing you from glory to glory. The inner glory being revealed. The light of the unveiled face. And it's translating you, and you're on a journey from another country, way out across the sea. You're moving toward heaven from Egypt to Canaan by way of the wilderness of that intellectual wandering, the old tree of knowledge, to kill out that old serpent mind, the carnality of death. The day that thou becomest carnal as to the tree of knowledge, that's the day that you die. And so she died. But folks, now we're passing from death unto life. For he that heareth my words, believeth on me, is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. So then what is the rapture? What is the translation? It is the comprehending of the height, the depth, the width, and the length. As to the expose of his glory, then you find yourself where? Somebody says, where then am I? He said, rejoice forevermore, you that are in heaven. Either in glory. So the kingdom of the world has gone out of you. And the kingdom of glory is on the inside of you. This wonderful glory is on the inside of you. And the veil is rent in twain. And that glory as to the interlife of Jesus. As to his life being made manifest in your mortal body. Or genes is breaking forth. So we see that this light is coming forth now. And the Bible said, in that image of the bastard child, I will destroy with the brightness of my coming. So the eradication of that light as to the wisdom that maketh a man's face shine, as to that which penetrated Stephen's face when they beheld it as that of an angel, that of Jesus. And he stood in glory, that same glory with Moses and Elijah, that same glory. You're standing in that glory tonight. You're standing in that glory tonight. And that glory will transfigure your body just as it transfigured his body, not to go by the way of the grave. That's why he went up on the mountain before he went by the way of the grave, to let you know the course was finished and the desire was that you walk from the manger, not to Calvary, but from the manger into glory and never die. Never die. He doesn't mean for your body to perish and your God's made to live eternally and you only perish from the lack of knowledge or understanding of what Godship is. Just as Jesus being God died as a man willingly for you, that you might not have to die as a man. So there's not at all the way that people are looking at it as to the translation or whatever. It's altogether different. Let's sing this little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my son. Now I am happy all the day. For
at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every day I need thee. I need thee down, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus send to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found thee with the lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be safe? While the ages roll through us. I ask this question, where will be? Will it tomorrow just be tomorrow? I'll just serve the living God that has control. When if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. And I don't want no gold or silver, I don't want no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for to me. God's everything. Sing that with me. So I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no worldly fame. All I need is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything.
You love the Lord? Let's give him a hand and tell him. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow.
Can you sing that with me?
Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river. And I'll never be unhappy again. For in this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior long the way. I asked him for a place to stay where I could find real happiness and love that's true.
Can you sing that with me?
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Far across the bridge, there ain't no sorrow.
Can you sing it with me?
Across the bridge, there ain't no pain. Sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. And he was here the time my Lord was here. Waiting patiently in line, and he was here all the time. For when I stand upon the mountain looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing that with me. For after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me grace that I can make it after all. Can you sing that with me? For after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, I'll so hold, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, that tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphed, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and I'm alive forevermore. For it's gone, the heart of stone is rolled back, that tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. And he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me, even as I've overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. Is gone and he lives. Remember now, sin is gone, death is defeated, your life forevermore. It's gone, and the stone, it's rolled back, gone. Take away the heart of stone, place within you a heart of flesh. Write my laws upon the table of your heart and cause you to walk within my laws. Roll from gone. Gone. And he reigns forever. Can you sing it one more time? If you really believe that it's gone, sing it. Oh, my sin is gone. I saw the stone, it's rolled back. I saw the tomb, it was empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Can you give him a wave offering? For he's gone, death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive. Your sins are gone now in the sea of forgetfulness. So they're gone. Stones all roll back, gone. The tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, death triumphed.
Think about it. You've triumphed over death now. You'll never have to die. Never again. Never again. You've passed from death unto life.
Lives forever.
Just one more time. The old heart of stone is gone.
So it's gone. Stone is rolled back, gone. That tomb, it's empty, gone. Sit at my Father's side. For he's gone. Over death, triumph is gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore.
Can you give him a hand? Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Sin is gone. Let's sing this little chorus we sang together. Give me another key for him.
And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing it with me again now.
And time shall be no more, no more, and I shall be no more.
Remember now, Jesus said it's finished. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And Jesus finished time. And Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come.
So time shall be no more.
Can time govern you? There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Your time came to be born and you was born. And your time came at Calvary and you died. And then you was resurrected with Jesus to live forevermore. And you're not creatures of time anymore. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. And you pass from death unto life. And shall never come into condemnation. Being born of God, you cannot sin. You've overcome the world. The faith that overcometh the world. Even the faith in his righteousness. The faith in what he'd done. To believe in him.
No more and I shall be. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Just once again together.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, and I will praise him. slain. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes to give them glory, all ye people? For his blood has washed every sin. Once again now, die.
I'm going to ask Brother Tom Carnes if he'll come up and dismiss us tonight. While you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, the Bible says examine yourselves. See if you've been the faith tonight. Faith by the hearing of the word. And what has that word said to you? That word has everything that pertains unto life. And it has said unto you everything that pertains unto life through the ministry. And that great, wonderful word of God has brought you salvation, life, and healing. And tonight, you're his beloved children, without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, all because of him. And that's why we sing this together. It's for that very reason. Jesus paid it all. And I will praise him, my